Now, Jacob wrote read a scripture just a minute ago as we were doing communion. And Jesus told him, he sent them out and he said, I don't want you to take a tunic. I don't want you to take a money pouch. I don't want you to take anything with you. And go to the people in that town and basically what Jesus was telling them to do was to completely and utterly rely upon him. Because we as human beings have an innate desire and passion for ourselves. Can somebody say amen? Self-preservation is our number one goal in life. That's why we work. That's why we toil. That's why we set goals. That's why we hoard up. That's why we make money. That's why we do all of those things. Everybody wants to be successful in life, me included. Before I was a pastor of this church, I own my own business. We painted schools and hospitals, new homes, reconstructions, all those different things. I painted anything. One guy called me and asked me, he said, can you paint my RV? And I went, dude, I paint houses. I don't paint RVs. And he said, well, I don't care. Can you paint it? We were kind of running low on work. And I said, yeah, I'll paint it. I don't care. So he showed up and we painted his RV. We did it all. We power washed, we did mud work, we did sheetrock, we did all that stuff. There's not one time that I said no, because no one had to tell me to get up and go to work, because I was motivated. How many of you guys own your own business? There's a few in here, yep. And when you own your own business, you don't have a boss, except maybe your wife, telling you to get up out of bed and go to work. It's time to go to work. Before I painted full time, I had a buddy of mine that asked me every once in a while if I wanted to paint on the weekend, and I ran a private school, and so I was tired throughout that week dealing with kids and parents and issues and fundraising and all that stuff. And then I would tell him, no, you know, I can't help you this weekend. Well, then he'd go to Dana. And he would say, hey, Dana, I offered Jimmy a little job, and would you talk to him and see if you can get him to help me? So she would, Doug Youngs, and he would come, and Dana would come and say, hey, Doug said that he talked to you about doing this. I think you ought to do it. So Dana would kick me out of the house, but to go do the work. But nowadays, I just don't have time to paint like that anymore. But everyone wants to be successful in life. We want to be good at something and have people notice our skills and our worth. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with these desires. In fact, these desires are natural and good. They inspire us to work hard and to prove to our families, to care for ourselves and those we love. But like all good things, too much of them, you get something terrible and ugly. The desire for things, for comfort, can override all other concerns and make our lives only about the present, only the physical. And today, for example, I want to share this with you. For example, you look at the natural desire for food. That food and that natural desire for food can turn into gluttony. It can. We don't talk about gluttony as sin, do we? In America, because we live in plenty. But gluttony is a sin. It's one of those bad sins that we just don't like to talk about because we like to eat. How many of you guys like to eat? I'm not raising my hand, Pastor. You said it was a sin. I ain't raising my hand. a natural desire for clothes and a place to live can mutate into greed and materialism. A healthy desire for security or recognition can grow into pride and arrogance. In the video, you saw Brady James face the same thing. He could have let his success and money silence the story God has given him. But instead, he used his success as a platform and his mess and struggles as an example of God's grace. Today, I want to talk to you today about a little short guy. The Bible says he was a short guy, very small in stature. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. If we read in Luke 19, let's start in verse 1. We'll go through verse 2. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was wealthy. Now, tax collectors were Jews. But at this moment in history, tax collectors were not taking up taxes to benefit the Jews. They were taking up taxes to benefit the Roman Empire because the Jews were conquered people at this time. And because of that, there really wasn't any kind of oversight or an oversight committee like we have now. At least when you know that when we pay our taxes, even though as messed up as our tax system is, at least you know it is going to the government somewhere. We don't know. But at least we know that it's going there. But in this instance, there's no oversight committee. And because of it, what happens is greed sets in. They're supposed to take up certain amount of taxes per quarter. And what happens is they begin to take a little bit more than they're supposed to. And then they begin to overcharge, begin to overtax. And then they would give to Caesar, and then they would give twofold to themselves. And so because of that, as you can imagine, the Jews, just imagine if we as Americans were taken over by another country. And our own countrymen were taking up taxes for that conquering country, and yet they were pocketing more than what they were supposed to and putting it in their pockets. Now, we would hate those individuals, wouldn't we? And that's how the tax collectors were viewed in the New Testament. And Zacchaeus had come into all of this money. He had hoarded up all of this money. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. That means he was over other tax collectors as well. In other words, he enjoyed his job. And so the Jews, his fellow countrymen, hated him for it. Because he was taking up money for the Roman Empire and not taking up money for the Jews. So the word tax collector became synonymous with greed and sinners. Zacchaeus had a few friends and a lot of haters. Can you imagine? We all can testify to the temptation that money and success and material things create in our culture and our lives. The things that and opportunities in this world can distract us from what is important, from who is important, and that is Christ alone. You see, when Jacob read that scripture and Jesus told him, he said, I don't want you to take an extra tunic. I don't want you to take any money. And if you go to a person's house and say that we want to stay here and they tell you no, then you were to brush off the dirt and go on to somewhere else. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples how to depend on him and how not to depend on themselves. Because for so many years, they have depended on themselves. And for so many years, we've depended on ourselves as well. And as believers, we are dependent solely upon Christ. We are needy people. We are destitute, bankrupt, and broken without Christ and His love and His mercy and His substance in our life. Amen? Because there's nothing that we can do that can satisfy our bankrupt soul that will ease that longing for something more. Amen? There's always going to be striving. There's always going to be taking. There's always going to be pulling at us. There's always going to be things that will distract us. A better job, or the grass looks greener on the other side, or somebody has it better than I do, and they work hard, and I work harder than they do, and they make more money than me. We're always going to look over to the other people's property and say, man, they've got more than I have, or why can't I have this, or why can't I do that? And what we do is we get into this materialistic attitude. There was a craze that swept through the church years ago called name it, claim it. How many of you guys ever heard that? Basically, what it was is word of faith. Saying that if you just have enough faith, you can have that boat. I had this guy, my former pastor, had this guy come in and preach. And he preached about having, if you want that car, if you want that house, if you want that boat, all you have to do is just speak it into existence and it's going to happen. But see, the problem with that is that it depends on us. and not upon God. Because in essence, it's saying if you pray hard enough, if you do what's right, if you beg long enough, if you have enough this or that or the other, if you say it long enough, then it's going to happen. And it depends on us rather than Him. And some of us, we hold these things, these material things, with a death grip in our hands. But whenever we become born again, when Christ is our Lord, when He is our Savior, when He is the Lord of our life, when He is the source of all of our income, when He is the source of all of our strength, when He's the source of all of our peace, we understand that we can loosen our hands and say, Father, whatever I have, I give to You, because You know best and I do not. You know best and I do not. And because, Lord, You have, when we recognize that what we have, He has given us, then we understand it's not ours, but it's His. Amen? And if He is the source of all things, our hands will constantly stay open. Not that we just flippantly give our stuff away and that we go and sell our car and give it to a city on a hill, although they probably would love that. And if God tells you to sell your car, sell your car. Sell it. God's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. Talked to somebody the other day, I think it was Mark, you know, said if gas goes up any higher, I'm going to buy a horse. I'll probably sell my truck. I'll buy one of those little three-cylinder vehicles. You see me, a tall guy, and a little three-cylinder thing going down the road. I don't think I could do that. I have to cut a hole out of the top just for my head. But if we understand from the very beginning as children of God that our substance, that our job, that the money that we make, that the tithe that we give, that the offering that we give, that the money that we give to missions, all belongs to Him. And so whenever we pray, we should not ask for more, but we should ask, Father, what can I do with what You have given me already? Start there. Start there. Father, what You have given me may not be a lot in other people's eyes. What You have given me may not be a lot materialistically, but what You have given me, I now hold openly so that You can use it however You please. Because You are my source. You are my strength. My job is not my source. My wife is not my source. My money's not my source. My possessions are not my source. You, Father, are my source. And so we see Zacchaeus here up in a tree. All right? Zacchaeus is a short guy. And so when Jesus comes through the town, there's a ruckus everywhere He goes. Everybody say a ruckus. You guys say ruckus here? That's just a southern thing. That's a southern thing. Randy, Nick, you put that up on the list, all right? Ruckus, southern, all right? All right, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. Will you turn the lights up here? I can't really see where I'm looking here. He wanted to see, this is Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, Jews, especially a religious Jew, or a teacher like Jesus, wouldn't be caught dead talking to a tax collector, much less Zacchaeus, who were the chief of all tax collectors, because they are synonymous with sinners, with frauds, with people that are stealing from their own people. When Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, he became curious. The time always comes when the things that we suppose that are supposed to make us happy only make us more miserable. I suspect we all know how that feels at some point or another. But there is something built in us, into us, that wants more than this world has to offer. Zacchaeus had a taste of that dissatisfaction. See, Zacchaeus had everything you possibly can imagine. He had money. He had a house. He had servants. He had stature. But there was something else in his life that was missing. And the key word here is dissatisfaction. Because until we are dissatisfied with the lot of our life, until we are dissatisfied with the sin in our life, until we are dissatisfied with our lack of Christ in our life, then we can never move on past that point. We will always strive to succeed for ourselves. We'll always strive to hold on to a little bit more. There'll never be anything that you possess that will make it enough. Because there'll always be just a little bit more. Always striving for just a little bit more. And never being truly satisfied. The man who is content in Christ, the man that knows who his source is, the woman that knows who her peace is a very, very powerful individual because they know where their source lies. And that source doesn't lie within themselves, but it lies within Christ and Him alone. Amen? Zacchaeus began to be a little discontented in his life, and he wanted more. He wanted more than what this world could give him. Now let's look at verse 5 through 7. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now again, Jesus didn't play by this world's set of rules, didn't he? Jesus, and when lepers came up to him, he touched them. No one else would touch lepers. Lepers were cast out of the city and they were given their own place to live where they could not be in contact with anybody that was healthy. They couldn't interact with their family. They couldn't interact in the marketplace. Their world was this leper colony. And if you were ever touched by them, you would be unclean for X amount of days, and you would have to wash yourself. You'd have to go through this whole big ceremony and this ritual, all of these different things. And Jesus, being a religious leader, being a rabbi, as people called him, he would go up to lepers and he would touch them and he would make them whole again. Jesus would call the little children unto himself. Jesus would talk to the woman at the well. Men did not do that back then. They saw a woman that was single or married and they were by themselves. They would go the other way because it was socially taboo to do those things. But Jesus went beyond our social graces and our social laws. And he went to the heart of man and woman. He went to their hearts. If Jesus were to stop just at society's rules, nothing would be written. But because he went beyond that, and he began to see the heart and the condition upon which men's state is, he went further with us. Thank God he went further with us. Amen? And here Jesus is not only talking to women, he's not only doing this, or healing lepers, but he's also going to dinner at sinners' houses. He's going to their house. He's lounging around, eating, drinking, having a good time. He is talking to Zacchaeus like he wasn't a tax collector. And it was rocking Zacchaeus' world. He couldn't believe it. He just could not understand it. Zacchaeus was dissatisfied with where he was. And because he was dissatisfied, he encountered Jesus. And that encounter changed his life forever. Jesus had many titles associated with him when he walked the earth. The one Zacchaeus discovered that day was friend of sinners. Jesus did not just hang out at the local synagogue giving speeches about salvation. He didn't just do that, or about God. He met with Samaritan women Again, he touched lepers. He ate dinner with tax collectors and became friends with the outcast and the lost. Look at Luke 19, verse 7. All of the people saw this and began to mutter, and he had gone to the guest of a sinner's house, at a sinner's house. Now, Zacchaeus understood an important principle that day. Loving God requires everything. You know, whenever we become believers, we don't just give our heart to Him. We give everything to Him. You know, asking Jesus in your heart, you can't even find that in the Bible. What Jesus requires is all of you. Not just some of you. Not just select parts that you want to give Him. Not the acceptable things, the things that you can do without that you want to give Him. But God requires all of us. Why is that? Why is a God an all or nothing guy? Why is He an all or nothing guy? Because He is the only one that can do anything about the condition of our life. We can't do it. We're good at striving. We're good at working. We're good at projects. We're good with our hands. We're good at putting on a good face. We're good at religion. We're good at rules. We're good at singing. We're good at giving. We're good at all of those things except for one thing, and that is making ourselves completely bankrupt so that God can be glorified through our mess, so that God can be glorified through our discontentment, so that God can take what was dirty, what was bruised and jaded and broken, so that God could take that thing that we have made and smash it into nothing, into oblivion, so that He can heal and deliver us from ourselves. He is the only one that can save us from ourselves, from the lot that we have created, from which our hands have molded together, from what we look at and say, look what I have done. How many of you guys have ever seen Castaway? He finally makes that fire and he said, look what I have created. I have created fire. And sometimes we do the exact same thing. We create this thing called our life and we put on this face and we want to be identified by it because we did it. It looks good. We made it. It may not be perfect, but it's what we've made. It's what we have created. And we dance around that thing and we identify ourselves with that thing because it's what our hands have made. That's why it's so hard to give it up when Christ says, I want that. That's why it's so hard to say, I lay it down, Lord. Because laying it down means that we're sacrificing everything that we have laid our hands on, everything that we have built, all the hours, all the toiling, all the planning, all the schooling, all the planning, everything about it is difficult because we've created it. We've put all that we have into it. But Jesus is saying, if you'll lay that down, I will give you something much better. I'll give you vineyards that you didn't plant. I'll give you houses that you didn't build. I'll give you land that you didn't pay for. I will give it to you. Why? Because He desires to bless His people. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about the very essence of who you are. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your spirit. You say, Pastor, well, I've been like this all of my life. You've been like that because of circumstances in your life. You've been like that because we're products sometimes of our environment. We're products of broken families. How many of you guys are product of a broken family? Let me see you. Raise your hand. I've got mine up. We're products of it. And because of it, we come to Jesus with all these hurts, with all these preconceived ideas, with all this jadedness in our life and fearing love and fearing intimacy and fearing being open and honest with the Lord for fear that He will reject us just as we are. But Jesus said, if you'll come to Me, all you who are weary, all you who are broken, all you who are discontented, all you who are tired of building and striving, if you'll come to Me, I'll give you rest. If you come to Me, I'll give you a life and I will fill it with abundance. And that abundance isn't money. That abundance isn't cash. That abundance isn't material thing. The abundance I'm talking about is His very presence. Since when did His very presence stop being enough? Since when did His grace stop being enough? We're so easily discontented in this life. We're always wanting more. But our wanting and our longing are directed over here and directed over here and directed over here and directed right here when it should be directed right here. Oh God, I want more of You. God, I want less of me. I want less of this thing that I have created, because now that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, now that I have Christ living in my life, now that He has healed my heart and satisfied the longing of my soul, I no longer want what my hands have made. It's grotesque, it's ugly, but it's all I know. And all this time that I spent on it, Lord, I lay it down at Your feet, I cast it down. You know what crowns are made for? They're made for casting at Jesus' feet. All the accolades, all the rewards, all the pats on the back, I can't wait one day to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Because He gave us those things. He's the source of those things. And when our longing gets to the point of discontentment in our life, when our longing becomes something that we no longer want, and it's directed from here to here, from here to here, then our souls become enriched. Our lives have greater meaning. We're no longer driven like we used to be. And God's presence truly, truly is enough. Amen? Let's look at Luke 19. 9 through 10. Jesus said to him, let's go up to verse 8. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. What do you need to give away today that's holding you back from serving God like you've never served Him before? What is it that you're holding on? What is it today that has completely defined you that you need to release into the hands of Jesus? What is that one thing in your life that has held you back from serving Christ and having a transformed life? What is it that has crippled or stunted your walk with Christ that you need to let go? Because people in this room, you are well-versed in Scripture. You're well-versed in religion. You're well-versed on what to do. You're well-versed on when to worship. You're well-versed on when to give, when to show up on Sunday morning, although some of you are late sometimes. We're well-versed in doing those things. We are good at religion. We're good at rules. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. Just tell me when I need to show up, and I'll show up. Tell me when I need to give, and I'll give. Tell me when to take the communion, and I'll do it. Tell me when to do these religious things, Pastor. But it's not about religion. Religion teaches you the law. Religion teaches you those things. But it's only the transforming power of Jesus Christ that makes it into life. That it no longer becomes rules, but it becomes a passionate, intimate relationship with the Savior of the world. That you begin to know the Father, whom some of you have never known a father, but now you know what the love of a true father feels like. You know what it feels like to know that when Jesus said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you can take that to the bank. That it's no longer just scripture you're reading, but it's an actual tangible relationship and a promise from a Savior who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never cast you away. I'll always be there for you. When you're in your discontentment, when you feel like that you don't know what to do with it, when you're in the midst of your struggles and your trials and your temptations, when something hits you and side slaps you and you didn't see it coming, trust me, it didn't take Jesus by surprise. He is always there, willing and able to be by your side, to transform your mess into His glory and into your healing. So what is it you're struggling with this morning? What is it that you haven't let go? What is it that you keep striving for and can never achieve? Where's your heart? Do you find your mind consumed with just making money, with trying to get a little bit more? Are you always focused on what you don't have instead of what you do have? Guilty, guilty, guilty. So many times our focus is on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And that focus on what we do have means that we're limitless to what we can have. Because what we do have is Christ. What we do have is His means. What we do have is His promises. What we do have is His word that says He will never leave us. That He'll take our brokenness and He'll transform it. The Bible says that we are to renew our minds. Why is that? Because we come into this walk with Christ still needing to be cleansed, still needing work done. Everybody say, I need work done. That's just the way it is. We need work done. I should have a t-shirt made up. I need work done. Still working on me, Lord. Still working on me, Lord. We all need work done. So maybe it's not money. Maybe it's more subtle than that. Maybe what motivates you is recognition. Maybe what motivates you is a pat on the back. It's become arrogance. It's become pride. Arrogance and pride are one of the dangerous foes to a believer. Because arrogance and pride tell you that you do not need Christ. Arrogance says that you can do this on your own. Pride tells you that you don't need God to intervene because you've got this. Your hands are fully capable of getting you out of this situation. But you know what? Your hands are what caused the situation. Your hands are what caused the devastation. Your striving is what separated you from the love of Christ, from the relationship with the Lord Jesus Himself. And when we take our hands away, that's why when we worship, we raise our hands. The reason why we raise our hands is to signify surrender. I give up. I quit striving. We sang a song this morning, Holy Spirit, take control. Fan the flames within my soul. Holy Spirit, take control. Deep down, deep within my spirit, that's where the Lord abides. That's where His healing is deep down within ourselves. We must be careful to never, never let the things of this world distract us from the calling of serving God and spreading His story. We can live our lives or we can live for God. Zacchaeus teaches us that God is worth all our riches in the world. Zacchaeus knew that he couldn't serve God and hold on to his money. He knew it. He knew he couldn't do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't do that. God's not calling us to sell everything that we have, sell our business and give it all to the poor or give it to New Freedom Church or to give it to some local mission here in town. God's not telling us to go sell everything and be destitute. That's not what God is saying. But what God is saying is take stock in your own life. Stop judging your brother and start judging yourself. Look within inside of yourself and see what it is that hinders you. And whatever hinders you, attack that thing through prayer. Attack that thing by submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Attack that thing by abandoning yourself and saying, Father, come into my life because I've screwed it all up. My hands have caused this. I need your hands to rebuild it. Make all things new in my life. And when we do that, he'll come in and he will bless us and he will set a new course for our life. Once those things that motivated us no longer motivate us anymore, it becomes a distraction. And the number one thing in our life that spurs us on is a love and passion for Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. And I want you to think within your hearts as I ask you these questions. When's the last time you read and studied God's Word? When's the last time you truly got alone with Christ? Are you upset about Him because He hasn't come through for you lately? Are you upset because you've been praying about a situation and it seems like God hasn't heard you in a week or a month or a year? Are you going through a dry season that has taken longer than you thought that it was going to take? When we come before the Lord, when we come before Him and we bring our frustrations before Him, consider the source of the frustration. Because if we don't know God's Word, if we haven't prayed in a month, if we haven't prayed and if we haven't sought His face, that how in this world can we ever, ever conceive identifying His voice? Because the way we know His voice is by knowing His Word. And the way that we know His leading is by knowing His Word. And the only way that we know true depth of fellowship with Christ is by spending time with Him. My wife would have major issue with me if I only saw her once a week and gave her 1 hour a week. I have a major issue. That relationship would be doomed to fail. Whenever we got married, Dana wanted to know every little thought that I had. She wanted me to pray with her. She wanted me to talk to her. She wanted to know every kind of thought that I had in this world. And I'm like, whoa. I'm a man. I wasn't made like that, you know. But over time, Dana taught me how to open up, how to pray with her, how to share my day with her, how to share my thoughts with her. Men, we don't share our thoughts with our wives like we ought to. We'll get in that in a couple of weeks. One thing at a time. But as we begin to open up to the Lord, as we begin to open our hearts and our minds up to the Lord, lay your religion down. Lay your preconceived notions down and say, Father, I'm messed up and I've done it. I'm the source of it and I need your healing. And when you do that, the Bible says He will come in and He will make all things new. He won't just MacGyver it and put some duct tape on it and hope you can just get by till next service. But the Bible says He makes all things new. He's the only one capable of doing that. He's the only one that is able to do that. Amen? Let's all stand up this morning. This morning, I told you a story of a guy. His name is Zacchaeus. He had everything that society could give him, and what society didn't give him, he took. He was a traitor, he was a sinner, he was a tax collector, he was a liar. And he committed treason, even on his own country. But Jesus, as Zacchaeus climbed up that tree, because he couldn't see, there was so many people around him. Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, and the reason why he did that is because there was discontent in his life. Otherwise, he had no reason to go see a guy and listen to him talk about God. But there was discontent in his life. The Bible says he climbed up on that tree just so that he could see and listen to what Jesus had to say. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus, as he was peering over, listening and looking, Jesus looked up. He didn't see a traitor. He didn't see a tax collector. He didn't see a sinner. Someone that was self-righteous and a liar. He saw someone that was broken and discontented. And he said, Zacchaeus, today, I want to come to your house and have dinner. Back then, when you had dinner in someone's home, it was a significant event. Because they reclined together and they talked with one another. They communicated with one another. And Jesus, when he was in his home, Zacchaeus spilled his guts. He said, just because you're in my home, I feel unclean. I feel that everything that I have done is becoming undone. And because of it, I'm giving my money away, and whoever I've wronged and stolen from, I'm going to give four times back to them. Zacchaeus knew what he had to give up. He knew that one thing that he had to give up in order for him to be right with the Lord. And today, your thing may not be money. Maybe your thing is pride. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe you have trouble with lying. Maybe you have trouble drinking. Maybe your trouble is other things. You name it. I could go down a list. And today, the Lord is speaking to your heart today, just like Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus. He didn't talk down to him. He didn't go into Zacchaeus' home. He didn't take a rod and beat him over the head and tell him to give his money away. You rotten, nasty, dirty sinner. How could I ever thought about making you? You make me sick. Jesus didn't do that. But when Zacchaeus made that proclamation, Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Not before the proclamation. After Zacchaeus had made a decision to do so. And today, let's just close our eyes, and I want you to be in an attitude of prayer. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking. Today, if anything that I have said made sense to you, and it's hitting your heart, it's hitting your spirit and your mind, today I want you to yield to that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next Tuesday, not next Sunday, but today. Today, make a decision to rid yourself of that stumbling block in your life. If you say, Pastor, I've got a stumbling block in my life that's hindering me from being the man or the woman that God has created me to be. It's hindering me from being the husband I need to be. The wife I need to be, the father or mother I need to be. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you right where you stand. Right where you stand. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, I come before you in Jesus' name. And as I pray, I want you to pray to the Lord. And I want you to speak that specific thing out and renounce it. Say, Lord, I renounce it and I receive all of you. I'm so tired of what my hands can do. I'm so tired of what my mind can conceive. I'm so tired of, of just being in the familiar. I'm so discontented, Lord. And I cast that thing down before you. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come into my life and create inside of me something new, something that my hands have never touched, something that my mind has never conceived. Lord, I give you complete control of my life. I don't know what it looks like. I've never experienced it before. But Lord, today I choose to lay it down. Some of you in this room are dealing with the control issues in your life. Some of you are dealing with control issues in your life. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would deliver them of control. Cast that down in their life in Jesus' name. God, may it never knock on their doorstep again as they strive to serve you, to love you more intimately. Remove it from their life in Jesus' name. Never allow them to make place for it again. Father, I come before you with a broken heart. Lord, I lay it down before you. I wish I could offer you pearls. I wish I could offer you rubies. I wish I could offer you gold and myrrh and all those different wonderful gifts, Lord. But all I have is this. And I lay it down at your feet this morning. Oh, Jesus, Lamb of God, I come before you undone. Would you make me clean again? I renounce my sin. I renounce it in Jesus' name. I give it over to you, Father. May I never be the same ever again. May I never be the same ever again. Holy Spirit, would you take control of my life? Would you fan the flames within my soul? Would you take control this morning? Deep down, Lord, deep within my spirit, let there be a burning for you. Let there be a burning for you, Father. Replace all desires that I had. Replace them for a deep longing for your presence. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amanda, could you sing that song? We're going to sing this song and I'm going to pray. And as I do, I pray that you would open up your heart to the Lord. Raise your hands in abandonment to Him. And as you do that, I pray that the Holy Spirit sweeps over you, takes control of your life, and you're never the same again. Let's sing it this morning. I open up the altars. If you want to come, come. Come before Him this morning. That's fine. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, like Zacchaeus, we are discontented, Lord. And our discontentment has ran us up a tree looking for something more. We're out on a limb, Lord, looking for something more, something greater. And Lord, this morning, may that longing be satisfied in the hearts of your people this morning. May that longing be satisfied in each and every heart this morning. May we be renewed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you pray this with me this morning? Holy Spirit, I give you control of my life. I release my hands from everything that I have built. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Renew my mind. Renew my spirit. I release now your hands upon my life to do with it as you please. My God, make something out of the ash of my life. Do a new solid work within me, Father. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word that transforms. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that penetrates the very being and fiber of who we are. Lord, may we never be the same. Never, ever be the same. Because, Lord, there's power in knowing that we are truly second and you are first. I am second, Lord, and you are first. Help us, Father, to tell our story of the wonder of your grace and the power of forgiveness. Father, I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in my life, and I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.